not to go. Going is good. But the point is what you do when you get there, which is to make disciples. That's the main verb. There's so many things in these verses, particularly verse 19, that it can get a little confusing. What is the point here? Is it going? Is it making disciples? Is it baptizing or teaching? Well, it is making disciples. That is the point. We sometimes shrink that up and say, lead others to Christ, make converts. You know, we can shrink it. But those, none of those words have the depth of meaning as making disciples. Making disciples is a much deeper meaning to it than just evangelizing. And so, it's the sense of this is while going, make disciples wherever you are. And so once they make disciples, these verses teach them to baptize and to teach. And these help us to understand what a disciple actually is. Now the root meaning of the term make disciples refers to believing and learning. Okay, that's the fundamental concept behind it, believing and learning. And Jesus was not referring simply to believers or simply to learners. If he was, he would have used a different term. This is deeper than that. So believing and learning is part of it. But Matthew 2:0, the word behind make disciples, carries a unique combination of meanings. And in this context, it relates to those who place their trust in Jesus Christ and follow him in continual learning and obedience. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So this is an ongoing learning. It's why just believing isn't enough. It's ongoing. If you abide in my word, that, and the abiding is talking about a lifelong process that we experience. So it should also be noted in John 6:66 that there were some disciples who were not true. In other words, some can be among the disciples who fall away and are not true disciples at all. So a person who is not Christ's true disciple does not belong to him and is not saved. So when a person genuinely confesses Christ as Lord and Savior, he's immediately saved, he is immediately made a disciple, and he's immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. All those things happen immediately when a person is saved. They don't come slowly later on. Everything in Scripture communicates that these things happen at the moment of salvation. A real, substantive, spiritual change happens in every true believer. So, not to be Christ's disciple is therefore not to be Christ at all. And so this is an important point. Scripture knows nothing of receiving Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. As if a person could take God piecemeal as it suits him. Every convert to Christ is a disciple of Christ. The two are one and the same. No one who is not a disciple of Christ, no matter what his profession of faith might be, is a convert of Christ. So when we come to Christ, we are all in, if you will. That's what it means to become a Christian. Now, a person's understanding may change over time. This is why it's so important we're clear with the gospel, that we're not trying to simply get them to sign on or sign a card or some other shallow expression of belief. We want them to understand as fully as possible. Now, a lot of times you don't have time for that, and so that's okay. But over time, it could be that a person says, you know what, I didn't fully understand it. And so then the point of their conversion is later. But before that point, they don't exhibit the traits of a disciple. And we often see that in people's lives. So a person's understanding may change enough to the point that they say they weren't even a believer before. So the Great Commission is a command to bring unbelievers throughout the world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the term the Lord uses in this commissioning is make disciples. So the true convert is a disciple, a person who has accepted and submitted himself fully to Jesus Christ, whatever that may mean or demand. And the truly converted person is filled with the Holy Spirit and given a new nature that yearns to obey and worship the Lord who has saved him. And even when he's disobedient, he's going to be miserable, or she is going to be miserable. He knows that he's living against the grain of his new nature, which is to honor and please the Lord. He loves righteousness, hates sin, including his own. So Christ's supreme command is for those who are his disciples to become his instruments for making disciples of all nations. And Jesus' own earthly ministry was to make disciples for himself, and that is the ministry of his people. So again, it's that unbroken chain that began with Christ. Those who follow Christ become fishers of men. And we learn more about the going in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said to go to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Jesus gives more understanding about disciples here in these verses, as first of all, disciples are baptized. So let me discuss that for a few moments. Because baptism is an important first step. Baptism doesn't bring salvation, but it's an important first step. So to baptize literally means to immerse in water. That's the literal meaning of it. And certain forms of baptism had long been practiced by various Jewish groups. And it was usually a symbol of spiritual cleansing. And so the meaning of those baptisms was a little bit different than the meaning that we have in the New Testament. For example, the baptism of John the Baptist symbolized repentance of sin and turning to God. And we see in the book of Acts later on how people carried on that practice of baptism of John, which meaning was a little bit different, and they needed to be rebaptized when they became Christians because it meant something different as instituted by Christ. Now, Christ instituted baptism as an outward act of identification with him through faith, through a very visible public testimony. In some parts of the world, this is dangerous to do because you'll experience extreme persecution with this public act of identification with Christ. And frankly, many people here in the West, where it's actually easy, there's no stigma, or it doesn't seem to be stigma, don't get baptized because they perceive some stigma. And they're embarrassed to go through that step, even though there's no physical pain that comes through that or being ostracized because of it. So it was meant to be a very visible public testimony that they give. So the initial act of obedience that shows that they are going to be disciples is being baptized, to submit to this. And it's a testimony to our union with Christ. And Christ instituted in a way that shows his death, burial, and his resurrection. Paul asks in Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's from Romans 6, 3 and 4. So there's that direct connection between our faith and being baptized. Now, immersion is the most appropriate mode of baptism. That's the meaning of the word. And that's not the only reason it's the most appropriate means, but it's also because it's the only mode that symbolizes the burial and resurrection. That's one of the most logical reasons why that mode of baptism is the best. So although the act of baptism has absolutely no saving or sacramental benefit of power, it is commanded by Christ of his followers. It's right there. Whenever you get saved, you're baptized. That is Christ's intention. It doesn't save, but it's part of that process. Now, there obviously might be reasons you didn't get baptized. Physical inability or in the case of, which was the case of the unrepentant thief on the cross. I mean, it's just not going to happen. He died before he had that opportunity. Or if a person's a prisoner and they're not allowed to, or some circumstances beyond the believer's control. But the person who's unwilling to be baptized is at best a disobedient believer. And it's kind of interesting. That's the first thing that Christ says to do that demonstrates our discipleship. So if a person's unwilling to comply with this simple act of obedience in the presence of fellow believers, he'll hardly be able to stand for Christ before an unbelieving world. So it's a very important first step for all believers. Again, has no part in the work of salvation, but it's God-ordained, God-commanded accompaniment as part of salvation. Jesus said, listen to these passages that so marry it together. Mark 16, 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So Jesus made it clear that disbelief, not failure to be baptized, precludes salvation. So it's the belief that's the issue there, but he couldn't be any more clear that there's this divine association between salvation and baptism. This is clear in Peter's mind as well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. At the very moment when the church was established, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Christ, in Jesus Christ. So for Peter, it was the same way. And it was just as close, this association was just as close in Paul's mind, as witnessed in Ephesians 4, 4-6. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So a person saved by God's grace alone, there's no doubt about that, working through his faith as a gift of God. But by God's own declaration, the act of baptism is his divinely designated sign of the believer's identification with the Son. So it's a divinely commanded act of faith and obedience. And so I encourage all, and perhaps there's some here who haven't followed in that act of obedience, because either they were baptized before they were believers, or they didn't have the opportunity at first, and then it seemed like, well, everybody should, I should be baptized already, now it's going to be embarrassing. None of that matters. This is an act of obedience to our Savior, showing that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And new converts need to be taught that they should be baptized as soon as possible. Sometimes we can soft pedal it a little bit by saying, well, it's not really necessary for salvation, but that misses the point. It's to be obedient. And so they need to be taught to be baptized as soon as possible, not to seal or confirm their salvation, but to make this public testimony in obedience to the Lord. The call to Christ not only is the call to salvation, but the call to obedience. And this is the first act by which we can demonstrate our obedience. In the context of the Great Commission, baptism is synonymous with salvation. And that's synonymous with becoming a disciple, and as already emphasized, discipleship is Christian life, not an optional second level of it. It's who a Christian is. A disciple is a Christian. It's going to be part of it. And I emphasize that, and I'm going to emphasize it one more time at the end, because many in our day try to separate that. Well, you can become a Christian now and make him Lord later. No, it's one and the same. So then, this passage in Matthew 28 teaches that that Christians are not only, when they become disciples, not only are baptized, but they are taught. So it's not simply to convert, but to teach. A Christian is a learner. And the convert is called to a life of obedience to the Lord. And in order to obey him, it's obviously necessary to know what the Lord taught, what the Lord requires. So a disciple is by definition a learner and a follower. Therefore, by studying, understanding, and obeying the whole purpose of God, it's the lifelong task of every true disciple. In Jesus' parting discourse, the long passage that we have at the end of the book of John, in the upper room, he said this in John 14, 23 to 26. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so, just emphasizes this learning aspect of disciples. Jesus didn't spend time teaching in order to entertain the crowds or to reveal interesting but inconsequential truths about God. That's not what he did. He wasn't giving optional standards that from God. His first mission was to provide salvation for those who would come to him in faith, that is, to make disciples. His second mission was to teach God's truth to those disciples, which is why we read the Word, especially the Gospels. So, no one is a true disciple apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ, and there's no true disciple apart from an obedient heart that desires to please the Lord in all things. The writer of Hebrews makes that attitude of obedience synonymous with saving faith. He says in Hebrews 5:9, that Christ became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And Paul says, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So the whole New Testament teaches the same thing. Learn what Christ has taught. Paul said that in Romans 6:17. So every Christian is not gifted as a teacher, but every faithful Christian is committed to promoting the ministry of teaching God's word to both to make and to edify disciples of Christ. So we'll come back to this, obviously, this learning aspect, but disciples are taught. So what is the disciple's mandate? So this is the second half of our outline this morning. It's actually shorter than the first part. But there's three aspects. The disciple listens to Jesus, he learns from Jesus, and obeys Jesus. These are the three defining characteristics of a disciple. No one can say he's a disciple of a teacher unless he's ready to listen to that teacher. That's where it starts. You have to listen to what that teacher is saying. And of course, we have this opportunity all the time. We have that opportunity personally when we can spend time in the Word any day or time. And it's one of the obvious blessings that we have in the West. We don't have to hide the Word. We don't have to be afraid of authorities over the Word. We can have the Word anytime, and we can listen to Jesus wherever we are. But we also have opportunities on Sunday. It's a special opportunity to hear the Word preached. And we need to take advantage of that every opportunity that we can. And really, the world is awash with teachers. Never at a greater time than this. I mean, you go online, and there's all kinds of people trying to drum something into you from a particular viewpoint, all kinds of stuff. But listening to Jesus is what a Christian disciple does. And in a certain way, I think our podcasts, our blogs, what we're paying attention to should reflect this, what our priorities are. So when Jesus speaks, the disciple listens. In fact, the disciple hangs on every word of the master, as if that word were bread for the hungry and water for the thirsty. That's what we do as disciples. When Jesus gathered his disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke from heaven. You may remember this with a clear command. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. That was the message from God himself. This is my Son. You need to be listening to him. And a disciple does that. Well, not only does a disciple listen, but he also learns from Jesus. It's not enough just to have those words flowing past our brain. Okay? We not only listen, but we learn. So listening is not enough. A disciple doesn't listen and then turn away from the words as if they have no impact. In fact, when Jesus calls his disciples, he calls them to learn as well as to listen. He said to them, "Take in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so this is taking his words on and considering them and responding to them. So a disciple is a learner, and the words of Christ carry weight with him. The words of Christ are important, and the follower will internalize them and learn. I'm always amazed at how slow I am to learn. That I read and take in, but I'm still awarded anew with new understanding all the time as I take in the Word and as I take in, read what others have said about the Word. And sometimes I remember having a cynical moment in high school and kind of reading through, I was turning through a Christian periodical at the time and just thinking, you know, I've seen all this before. But I was simply reflecting a young person and not realizing how it is a lifelong process. And so if we ever get to that point where we say, I don't need to learn anymore, that would be send up alarm bells all over the place. And so we need to understand that it will be a lifelong process. In John 6, you may remember this, but Jesus kind of weeds out the joyriders, okay? Those that were disciples, but they were not really his disciples. He turned to the 12 and asked, "Will you go away as well?" Peter, speaking on behalf of the others, replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There's a learner. There's somebody that knows he needs to sit at the feet of Jesus longer. So learning from Christ is the disciple's greatest desire, is the foundation of all he believes. And so he joyfully receives the words of his master. They are in fact his daily bread, and he meditates upon them day and night. We see that from Psalm 1, verse 2. Go through Psalm 119 and just that loving the word, Psalm 19 as well, and how the word is sweet as honey. So the disciple learns from Jesus. Well, thirdly, the disciple not only hears, learns, but he also obeys. Because it is possible to know and not do. And so, but the disciple follows through with what they learn. No one can truly call himself a disciple of Jesus who is not willing to obey. The disciple, the one who truly listens and learns, will put into practice what he learns. Obedience is not optional. Jesus has proven himself worthy of our obedience. And so it's not an optional thing for the Christian to obey him. Those who know him best are most aware of this. When the wedding of Cana, at the wedding of Cana, and they ran out of wine, Mary, Jesus' mother, told the servants of the house to find Jesus and do whatever he tells you. That's great advice. We can learn from that too. Do whatever he tells you. So putting the master's teaching into practice is the fruit of true discipleship. That's what happens. It ends with listening, learning, and then doing. Jesus himself declared that those who love him evidence their love for him by keeping his commandments. He said that in John 14:21, 14:23, and 15:10. And finally, one more time on this issue. Some try to make a distinction between being a disciple and being a Christian. It is not possible. The Bible never makes such a distinction. Before they were called Christians, what were they called? They were, in Acts, they were called disciples. They were just called disciples. Later on, it turned to the word Christian. But they're the same thing. A Christian is a disciple. So being a disciple of Christ is being a Christian. So being a Christian is trusting in Christ. Being a Christian is listening to Christ. Being a Christian is learning from Christ. And being a Christian is obeying Christ. So being a Christian is being a disciple. It was that way from the beginning, and it continues that way today. So we'll continue in this series in a couple of weeks. Next week, again, we have a special missionary presentation. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at this aspect of our Christian life, and I pray that it would challenge us as we go through this. And if not necessarily changing our understanding of what a disciple is, but perhaps changing our conviction on how we can help others become disciples and help to eliminate, to illuminate some of the false teaching that is around us, and so that we can be clear about what a disciple is, and that we can be encouraging those around us and the world around us to live obediently. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you be with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.